Thanks, Ian. So good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Hey, quite a lot of faces here today, which is fantastic. Let's pull this up a little bit. Ah, yes, there we go. Good. So interesting topic that I've been given. Not sure whether I can do it full justice. And if I mention something that you find that you're uncomfortable with, I apologize in advance and come and see me if I need to make things right. I'm going to try and keep it I want to try to make it pretty practical today, as well as looking at our scriptures. So let's have a bit of a look at what we've got going here. So do I just press this button over here? Yeah. Okay, so we've had a bit of a series going, and you can see that we've covered confession, giving, and today we're doing fighting temptation, and we've got three more coming up after that. This is our Lent series, getting ready for Easter. So fighting temptation. Okay, so temptation is the desire to do something, especially something wrong or unwise. And you probably know that definition, but we might as well just cover it. And I wanted to say something like near the start here of this little time, and that is that temptations can come, so they can be unpredictable, okay? You can suddenly have this desire to do something wrong or unwise, suddenly, and like, oh, gosh, okay, you need to make a decision on the spot. What are you going to do? That can happen. Other times, you're walking into a situation where you know, there's that temptation is there. Like, it's predictable. You know that's going to happen. Like, if someone asks you, say, yes, that's going to be a problem for me. So, you know, this is not exactly the same scenario. So I'm going to try and talk about fighting temptation, but it'll be a bit of a mixture about whether I'm talking about the unpredictable. Well, even the unpredictable ones, you can predict they're going to happen, but you don't know when. And then the others, which are very predictable, you know, so-and-so is going to be at the party or whatever. They're going to say something. I'm going to be annoyed. I can already predict I'm going to have a reaction or something like that. Anyway, so there we go. The start of our verse here. We're not going to go through every verse bit by bit. We're going to have a bit of a look at the first one, though. Jesus was led out by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. For 40 days, he fasted, then the devil came to him. So what's going on there? The Spirit, the word says led out, that's a very gentle way of putting it. The Greek there says drove out. The Spirit drove him out. The Spirit like highly motivated him to go out. He was like, shh, have to go. And to be tempted by the devil. Weird, okay? So the Spirit of God is taking him out so he can be tempted by the devil. I'm not sure how I can actually explain that, all right? I just might have to leave that as like too hard basket. Can't really work that one out. But we do know that Jesus, being a human person, is likely to be tempted. And in fact, here's a record of, I think the only record of him. Oh, no, there's another time. In the Garden of Gethsemane, possibly. He was struggling with what he wanted and what God wanted, and the two were not the same thing, okay? Here, Jesus could be tempted by the devil. Quick point. Sometimes the desires that we have come up, you know, they're our desires, okay? We have this desire to do something which might be wrong or unwise. And other times, according to our scripture here, it sort of comes from the outside, like, you know, there's an attack, like something presents itself to you. And it's not, you know, like, I wasn't thinking that. And like, this thing comes and you've got a tempting situation. So sometimes from the outside. Here's an example where the devil is tempting Jesus. He's not saying Jesus done anything. You know, Jesus wasn't like, you know, in a situation where he was feeling tempted. He was just, the devil was having a go at him. For 40 days, he fasted. Okay. 40 days. 40 days means 40 days, but it's also an idiom back in the day. It was like an expression they used for a long time. So, you know, it might have been exactly 40 days, or it might have been, you know, for quite a long time, you know, Jesus was there fasting. Fasted, okay. Without food the whole time, there's another meaning of fasting, which means to not eat so much. Like, Okay, the bread would have run out after a while, wouldn't it? So there he was, probably eating, maybe like if he's like John the Baptist, he was eating grasshoppers, and apparently pistachio nuts grew in that area. So maybe a few nuts, maybe a few grasshoppers, you know, a few grasshoppers and a few nuts, that's not going to satisfy me for 40 days. So, so he was definitely hungry. And then the devil came to him. I just wanted to put in a bit of perspective here. So he's gone to the wilderness, okay? The wilderness was not far from Jericho, apparently. If you look on a map, you can see that there's Jerusalem. And if you draw a line in your head, like on the map, between Jerusalem and Jericho, there is a road that goes there. If you just go a little bit to the south, a little bit to the left of Jerusalem, to the east of Jerusalem and to the south of Jericho, in that area round about there, kind of a bit close to the edge of the Dead Sea, not right there, that's the wilderness. So it was a known place. Now, we don't know whether he went exactly there, but that area was known as the wilderness, so he possibly went to the east of Jerusalem, and it gets pretty desolate pretty quick. Here's a bit of a picture of the Judean wilderness. It looks like pictures of Mars, doesn't it? Have you seen pictures of Mars? That looks like that, except there isn't like a river, okay? So that's what it looks like today. Did it look like that back in Jesus' day? I thought, probably, yeah. But then, turns out if you do a bit of reading, possibly not. Because there used to be lions in Judea, all through the Middle East. There were lions. They're called Asiatic lions. They were more heavily built than African lions, and they were ambush predators, and so they'd rush out and capture something. And there was also actually, way back in the day, there's also crocodiles and hippopotamuses, and there's also cheetahs. So it was a bit of a wild area. Now, that doesn't actually look like areas for lions, cheetahs, crocodiles, and hippopotamuses, does it? I think the hippopotamuses were gone, and the crocodiles were gone before Jesus' time because people hunted them out. They did a lot of cutting down of the tree, cut down the trees, so that reduced the forest. But there might have been lions, maybe. So what did... Oh, yeah. The thing is, if you take away the lions eat the goats. No lions, the goats go wild. What do goats do? They eat everything, okay? So before the goats ate everything, it might have looked like this. That could have been the wilderness, okay? This is a Mediterranean forest, and it's got oak trees, pine trees, and pistachio trees. And it looks pretty cool. This is another one, which is what had a lot of the trees cut down. The wilderness might have looked like that in Jesus' day. I don't know what it looked like. I'm just saying that, but in any case, not many people. That's the point. Jesus went away from all the people. It might have been a bit dangerous. It might have been considered dangerous, even if it wasn't terribly dangerous. It might have been considered dangerous, you know, like, what's in the far side of Broken Hill? I don't know. Like, you know, it's a faraway place. The point is that he basically left his phone, he switched off his phone, he wasn't, you know, he was like absent from like the everyday stimulation of village life. Now, Heather and I lived in a village, and you think social media is a thing these days. Well, the village is, you know, it's full on. From 6 o'clock in the morning until late at night, there are people everywhere, they're always watching. They're not sort of watching you, but there's people, there's gossip, everyone knows what's going on. It's a pretty intense social situation. I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus had good reason to go into the wilderness to have a bit of thinking time, praying time. Okay? So that's the thing. So, the three temptations. Basically, turn stones into bread. Well, given that he was hungry, that makes sense. But also, hey, wouldn't Jesus have like a great intro into the world if he could say, hey, anybody who's hungry? Okay, I can provide for you. That's a temptation in his ministry, is to, like, you know, do that sort of thing. Or maybe do a flashy miracle, like jumping off a building and getting caught by the angels. That would be impressive. Influencers would like that sort of deal, wouldn't they? You know, do you think influencers are into, like, making an impression? Jesus could have made a big impression. He said no. And also, what about power and wealth? Like all the power and all the wealth of all the world. That might be a shortcut to success. Like if you wanted to fix the world, maybe owning it would be a good start, and having all the money in the world to, you know, do what you want to fix things up. But no, Jesus said no, because he had to sacrifice loyalty to God to get the power and the success. And he wasn't going to do it. So, in short, Jesus was tempted to trade integrity and love for power and success. And he turned it down because that wasn't his style, as it were. That wasn't his mission. It wasn't how he was going to do things. It wasn't faithful to God to just grab, just to do a power grab and a success grab. So he's tempted to trade short-term gain for long-term pain. And that's basically what temptation is. Well, that's another death. That's what I'm putting to you. Possibly. Okay, think about that. Short-term gain for long-term pain. In the end, it's not worth it. But the temptation is to grab what you can. I think Jesus reframed the situation with the devil. He quoted scripture, but what he was doing in quoting the scripture was focusing on a better goal. He was like, he's saying, okay, here's the big picture, Satan. It's like this, okay? And he presented the situation in more fully, not just the short-term gain which was being offered, but the big picture. What was Jesus trying to do? Who was he as a person? He kept that in mind in responding to the temptation. And I think that's one option. So I'm going to suggest some options for us today in tackling temptation is focusing on a better goal. That can help, okay? So just like think it through. What do I really want, okay? I know this is a temptation, but what do I really want? Take the time to think it through. And it means that when you face a temptation, you have to like hesitate for a moment, hesitate before you jump and do the wrong thing or make the unwise decision and think, what do I really want? Is this really offering me what I want? Now, that's a fairly cerebral process, like that's a thinking process, but it can help. I'm suggesting that's actually what Jesus did. He reframed the whole situation, said, no, Satan, that's not what I want. What I want is this. You're not offering me anything that I actually want. Okay, Howard Hendricks, a pastor from the US, lived and worked in an area where cherry pie was what you gave the pastor when he came to visit. Now, the pastor would come and visit. People appreciated the visit and they'd offer him cherry pie. The trouble is, if you get cherry pie every day for 10 years, what's going to happen? Okay, there's a problem happening. Now, the people were generous in offering cherry pie, and he actually liked cherry pie. But the doctor said, you've got a problem. You're going to die. You have to reframe this. You have to be able to tell people, my doctor has told me that cherry pie is poison for me. That is poison for me. Now, he loved cherry pie. He didn't think it was. But nevertheless, to reframe it, if you start to think of that as something that is actually going to kill you, you might have a different response to when they say, would you like another piece? And it'll be, oh, no, thank you. So Howard Hendricks reframed. Now, I'm not sure whether he succeeded in his battle in temptation, but that was what the doctor told him, and that's what he told me. Okay, after reframing, what about avoiding the danger zones? Okay, you might be able to predict some places where it's going to be hard for you with temptation, okay? Maybe you can predict. All right, time for a confession. There was a time in my life when I struggled with gaming. Now, I didn't have a setup like this. Actually, it would have been pretty good to have a setup like that. That's quite nice. I had a much more basic setup. But nevertheless, I was doing too much gaming, and it wasn't even network gaming. It was just playing a computer game. But I was playing the game too much. And the thing is, too much is the point, just like Kay said. The game itself wasn't the problem. It was me doing it too much. And so it started to interfere with my work and my life and my relationships. So you can tell it's a problem when it's interfering with your work and your life and your relationships. That's when it's a problem. The game itself is not the problem. It's like doing it too much. So these days, if I walked into my, I don't know, bedroom or study and it looked like that, what do you think might happen, right? If I've got a problem with gaming too much, I need to not have that in the house, especially in a place where it's secluded, okay? if that's just in the main, if that's in the main room, and Heather can tap me on the shoulder and say, okay, Greg, it's bedtime, it's time to go, and I'd say, but I'm in the middle of the game. She says, okay, turn it off, whatever, you know, so done. But yes, if she was my conscience, then that's what she would say. So, but if that's just in some place where I can just play until 2 a.m. in the morning, you know, that's a problem. So, plan ahead. Don't be there at that time, okay? Plan your timing, plan your the location and the time. Just watch out. If you're having a problem with a thing, think about actually changing the circumstances, okay? Change the circumstances or your routine. That's a strategy. I'm just suggesting plan number two. Don't be at that time and that place if that's going to be a problem for you. Now, it doesn't mean you can't go to parties, but there might be some parties that you don't go to the back room, or when it gets to be 11 o'clock, maybe it's time to leave, that sort of thing. Just making a suggestion there. There is a suggestion for, getting out of bed in the morning and going for a walk. Which is better? Which is what I want? Okay, how do I manage that? One suggestion, put your running shoes at the foot of the bed. When you get up, you put your running shoes on, or your walking shoes, and out you go. Okay? Don't have your running shoes like hidden away in the back of the wardrobe where you can't find them and it's dark and everything. Okay? So my exercise gear is actually sitting in the bathroom. It's a bit untidy, but I get up in the morning, there's my exercise gear, put it on, off I go. I don't have to think about finding it. It's right there. So organizing my routine helps me achieve the goals I want to achieve and avoid the temptations that I want to avoid. Just organize your life. That can make a difference, okay? Should you walk down that aisle? Should you walk down, just ask the question. So depending on if someone's eating chocolate, fine. If you have 10 blocks of chocolate in the house, guess what's going to happen to those 10 blocks, right? If you only have one block, and you're not going shopping for 3 days, that means you're not having any more chocolate for 3 days. That could be a good thing. Okay, so just plan ahead a little bit about, where you go and what you do and how you arrange your life. Worst case scenario, run. Just get out of there. There are some situations where it's just maybe just better to, leave. All right, just leave that. Don't be there any longer. Right? It's not good. Just, get out. So at this point, also get help, yeah? Get friends to help. Be accountable to someone, okay? Have a friend who can help you, manage. Actually, being tempted is not a sin, okay? It's not wrong to be tempted. Actually doing the thing is, that's a problem, okay? But don't feel guilty about being tempted because, Jesus was tempted. I get tempted. We all get tempted. I don't know any. I check with Heather. She gets tempted. So that's a thing. That's okay. But sometimes if the stress is too much, you need to just minimize, get out. Hey, I do want to say, talking about running away, I did a seminar years ago by Williams and Williams. It was a presentation. I'm not sure who Williams and Williams are, but they did some research into how affairs happen, especially at work. Okay, and they had four things that always happen. One is that the people are there, obviously, because, Next thing that happens with an affair at work, typically, this is a very common story. This is a common story. There's the people at work. Number two, they're working on a project together. Okay. Is that dangerous? When are the alarm bells going to go off? You tell me. When are the alarm bells going off that this is a dangerous situation? Number three, they spend extra time together. They find time. Let's get work on that project. Let's stay back late, till 6 o'clock and work on that project. I'll see you on Saturday morning, work on that project. Any alarms going off yet? Okay. And then number four, the affair happens. All right. So somewhere on that list, before number four, someone has to take some action, just protect themselves. If they're not intending to have an affair, they need to take steps before that. But there's the typical scenario. I thought I'd mention that because I found that helpful in being aware and being alert to live the life I would live. and I don't think I've come across any particular problems, but I'm just like aware. And I've kept that in my mind for like 30 years. That was a POC, I think that was, like a long time out. For 30 years, I just kept that in my mind. There you go, a little bit of a hint. Now, Walt Disney. I don't know what you think of the Disney Corporation, but Walt Disney himself said there are three kinds of people: well poisoners, lawnmowers, and life enhancers. And I didn't know what he meant when he said that. And apparently he actually meant that there are people who discourage you, people who mind their own business but don't really, they're actually just completely self-absorbed and just live their own lives. And there are people who actually encourage you. Okay? So guess what kind of people that Walt Disney wanted to have around him when he was doing his creative work? Okay? Yeah, that kind. I didn't know that he meant that, so I just took it in a much more generic sense. There are some people whose lives are typified by being spreading gossip, ripping things down, ripping things up. They're just destructive people. Okay? And maybe I don't want to be like that. Okay? There are other people whose life is just typified by pretty much by what Disney said. Like, they just live their lives. They look after their own affairs. They are actually selfish because, like, they just look after their own affairs. They don't pay any attention to anybody else, really. They're just living their life. But is just living your life really what we want? Is it what you want? What about being a life enhancer? What about being someone who's creative, someone who is helpful, someone who is generous, someone who does good? Like, when they go, they'll be missed, that sort of thing. So, here we go. Lawnmowers. Okay. In your fight against temptation, don't just end up as a lawnmower. Don't just eliminate the negative from your life and think that's it. Because eliminating the negative from your life may not be just it. There might be more to life than just eliminating the negative. Don't think that fighting temptation, like, if I can just, like, not do these, like, list of six things, which are bad things to do, I'm okay. I don't think that's how we should look at it. Because that can be very negative, okay? Fighting temptation, you can end up being very negative. Just, okay, won't do this, won't do that, won't go there, won't be there then, won't talk to that person, you know? It's all very negative. Let's not go there. Let's not make it all negative. Let's go to, what did Paul say? Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Okay? Life enhancer. Apparently Walt Disney wasn't the first person to think of this. Okay? Who would have thought? Or what Jesus said, let your light shine. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So Jesus, too, thinks that life-enhancing lifestyle is something that's a good thing to pursue. So, wrapping up. In your fight against the temptation to do things that are wrong or things that are silly, reframe, avoid the danger zones if necessary, get out of there if you need to, and let your good deeds shine. Just don't take the negative side, but look at the positive side as well. In our scripture today, we had Jesus struggling with the devil. It didn't finish with just a struggle with the devil. It had a happy ending. Then the angels came and took care of Jesus. Okay, so there's a bit of a wrapping up. Wrapping up that little scenario. The time of temptation didn't last forever for Jesus, and he was blessed. James says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing. They will receive the crown of life. So once again, for us, not just for Jesus, for us too, there's a bit of a happy ending for those who manage to fight those temptations and kind of manage the time of testing. There's a reward. So reframe, avoid, run, don't forget to shine, and stand by to receive a reward, a blessing in your life. I think for now as well, not just in heaven. I'm looking forward to heaven, but I'm also happy to receive God's blessing in my life right now. So If you took notes today, well done. If you didn't, you can always, you know, talk to me afterwards, think about it. We have a song coming up, which will be our introduction to communion. So if our fantastic tech team at the back put on the song, we'll stand up, have a bit of a sing, have a bit of a stretch, and then we'll get ready for communion.